Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah, all unqualified praise is due to Allah. Thumma alhamdulillah, and after that all unqualified praise is due to Allah. Alhamdulillah alladhi khalaqa al-insana fi ahsan al-taqweem. All praise is due to Allah who created the human being in the most excellent mode. Wa ba'atha nabiyina mubashirin wa munzirin, and commissioned from among them messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. We bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment that there is no deity, no object of worship except Allah. له الملك. His is the kingdom. وله الحمد. To him is due all unqualified praise. بيده الخير. In his hand is all good. وهو على كل شيء قدير. And he has power over all things. وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. And we bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is his slave servant and his messenger. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد. O Allah, send your prayers and your peace and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad, وعلى آله, and upon his family, وصحبه, and upon his companions, ajma'in, all of them. Wa ya ayyuhal muslimun, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Wa jumu'ah mubarak. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. La uqsimu bihadha al-balad, wa anta hilun bihadha al-balad, wa waladin wa ma walad. Sadaqallahu al-azim. Allah the mightiest has spoken the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this Surah Al-Balad, chapter 90, he says, I swear by this city, and you are a free man in this city, and by, we're accepting an expression of it, the mystic tie between parent and child. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. We're continuing today the subject, our families, our future. Our families, our future. And I'm going to pick right up where we ended last week. We were speaking about the woman in labor. What happens when the woman is in labor. And so I'm just going to go right to where we ended. There's this hormone that is named oxytocin. Oxytocin is the hormone that causes the uterus to contract during labor. Levels of oxytocin gradually increase throughout labor, and they are the highest around the time of birth, when it, that is this oxytocin, contributes to the euphoria and the receptiveness to her baby that a mother usually feels after an unmedicated birth, meaning that she just goes through the whole pain cycle and everything. Oxytocin has another crucial role to play after the birth. Oxytocin causes the contractions that lead to separation of the placenta from the uterus and its release as the afterbirth, that is, it facilitates that change in the birth process. When oxytocin levels are high, strong contractions occur that reduce the chance of bleeding or postpartum hemorrhage. Like the other hormones, prolactin has effects on emotion and behavior, right? So you have oxytocin, and now another one is being introduced here is prolactin, okay? Prolactin helps us to put our baby's needs first in all situations by increasing submissiveness, anxiety, and vigilance. Let me just make a kind of footnote statement on the idea of anxiety. How is it that anxiety can be a good thing? It's a good thing for and from the female perspective because she is the one who is really the guardian and the one who has the primary responsibility to look out for the safety and the security of her offspring, of the child. And one of the things that increases this vigilance is anxiety. So the anxiety makes whoever is anxious, but it's really a part of the proclivity in the female. I mean, across the board, birth, not birth, or what have you. Across the board for her to be sensitive to threats, sensitive to negative thoughts, emotions, meaning that she's like on the lookout for that because of this primary protector role. One of the scientific terms for that state is neurosis. Neurosis. Most times when we hear, there's so many, mashallah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Most times when we hear these psychological, even, you know, scientific terms, if you will, most of us, if we have had any exposure to it as lay persons, we only get the negative meaning of it, right? So when I say neurosis, neuroticism is a trait that is useful for self-protection, right? Well, it's preponderant in the female, that is birth, not birth, or what have you, because of the natural role that Allah has given her. So in terms of this prolactin and its increasing this inclination towards anxiety, it is for the purpose when it comes to labor and it's real at that point of childbirth, its real function is prepping the mother for the role that she's going to have to play in the life of this newborn. So it's really the biology, you know, all this is tied to Rabbil Alameen or Rabb, which we'll say more about in a minute. Excuse me. And so this is just to say at this point, this prolactin is coming online at this point of the labor and delivery. so that it begins to psychologically and emotionally set this new mother of this child up for the role that she must play as a part of Allah's plan, the mystic tie between parent and child. As a part of Allah's plan, it's like I'm bringing this child into the world and I'm putting this child first in your charge. And I need you to make sure that you have this sense of duty toward this new birth, because this is my creation, but I'm just putting you in charge of my creation, and I expect for you to do what I expect for you to do for this new human being. You know, we call them our children, but they're really God's, in the sense of, Quran, straight up. The Quran says he creates males and females in the wombs as he pleases. And he knows those that reach term and he knows those that fall short. So any human being that comes into existence, why? It's because Allah wills that that human being come into existence. And then it's the parents' responsibility to continue the work of Allah in the life of that new creature so that it can begin to achieve the destiny for it that Allah has for it in their very brief short sojourn in this world. Okay, so prolactin increases the submissiveness, the anxiety, and the vigilance, and I've just explained the reason being. When prolactin is combined with oxytocin, as it is soon after birth and during breastfeeding, it encourages, listen, this year, the emphasis for this is, look at what Allah is doing to the heart, the mind, the spirit of this mother that's giving birth to this new human being. These are the things that are happening inside of her, right? So soon after birth and during breastfeeding, this prolactin combines with oxytocin. So they start working together, right? It encourages a relaxed and selfless devotion to this. The hormones are doing this. Do you understand? It's like a doctor gives a, tell me, what's going on with you? How do you feel? And it feels like what? And when do you feel this way? Blah, blah. The doctor would do this, which call it diagnosis, prognosis, and prescription. That's what three-dimensional physical doctors, that's what they do. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already got the prescription in the body of the mother giving birth. This is what you need. So we're looking at Allah's prescription for mothers in labor and giving birth and new mothers who now have to begin the responsibility of nurturing the child in the best way. So Allah, He has the default setting, if you will. He has the default setting in our nature to begin to encourage, by this mix of prolactin and oxytocin, to encourage a relaxed and selfless devotion to the baby that contributes to a mother's satisfaction and her baby's physical and emotional health. You see? So, we human beings, we don't even have to think about and figure out what needs to be best done for this newborn child and what is to be understood by this new mother. Allah has already put it in the natural mechanism to do everything that needs to be done such that the mother and child and their relationship to each other will be the best relationship according to the design of the Creator of both of them. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So, Rabb, this name for our cherished and sustainer, as we explained and we restate here, Rabb means the one who gives everything what it needs in the measure and in the manner and at the time that it is needed in order for it, whatever that new life is, in order for it to reach its maturity. This is the rub. Everything I've just described about oxytocin, prolactin, the impact on the mother's psyche, the benefit that comes to the child, this is all Allah's design, right? So when it says, well, walad and wama walad, and to use that translation that says, or expression of it that says, and the mystic tie between parent and child, I want us to understand the anatomical, the biological, the physiological, the neurophysiological fact of that design. We didn't design it. Allah designed it. We just, as our intellects grew, we said, oh, okay, they studied. They said, oh, this is doing that, that's doing this, this doing that. But what are they doing? All they're doing is bringing to the surface or bringing to the mind or making explanation for something that's been going on for a billion years, for millions of years at least. So that is the Rabb. That is the Rabb. He does that now. While we're talking about just childbirth in this regard, but understand, he's Rabbil Alameen. Rabbil Alameen, he does that for all systems, everything. And when we follow it, discover or understand the natural course of things, this is where tarbiyah comes in. Tarbiyah. So Rab, R-A-B-E is usually our transliteration, right? Okay, Allah, the Rab, has done what he has done in terms of what we just explained. And in this particular case, but we're watching the movement of the human being along this, let's call it, conveyor belt. Okay? Sperm and ovum get together, zygote, 9 months, labor, boom, here comes a child. Who did that? Rabbil Alameen. Okay, now God is saying, you, father, mother, it's your turn to continue the process that was started by the pregnancy, right? And alhamdulillah, Allah, you know, let's just take it in that sense. It's like, now you know, I gave you a pleasure like no other pleasure that you know in this world. You know, that's how much trouble in the world is going on because of seeking that thing right there. If pardon me for calling it that. But so God has no question or doubt, says, I can't lose with the stuff I use, right? So I got y'all, right? Okay, so I got that. You see the value of it. Okay, now is your turn to fulfill the obligations that follow up that great pleasure. And the mother, she first experiences, oh, you know, and we see in the story of Maryam, alayhi salam, the mother of Isa, she said, if this be from God, why am I feeling all this pain, right? Okay, well, that's how a woman can feel, no doubt, maybe that's even putting it lightly, in the midst of childbirth and in the midst of labor. It's like, wow, this is hard. So her pain, you know, is right there. But then I bring your attention back to Surah Al-Shahr, Surah 94, the one that gives us فَإِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرٍ إِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرٍ. Verily, with the difficulty is the relief, right? So that, and the actual, the root term for operating room, like the operating room of a hospital, is also that same term that we get shahr, al-insharah, and the like. It means the same thing. So where the woman is giving birth to that child is a place where that usri yusr happens in that birth. And then Allah says in that surah, said, wa wada'na anka wizrak, wa wada'na anka wizrak, and removed from you the burden that was on your back. And when you understand that wada'a, that's often translated as relieves you, removes from you, anka wizra, the one that was burdening your back, that term is also tied with an experience that can only be had by a woman giving this unmedicated birth that was mentioned. And it's a moment where when that child passes for the last time out of the birth canal, after the woman has gone through whatever the hours of labor, time of labor has been, there is a release and a pleasure in that moment. That's what the wada is speaking to. It's an instant, a pleasure. Yeah, a whole lot of pain went before. But as soon the last bit of that pain with the exiting of the child and the last part of all of that pushing and breathing, that's the wada. And there's a pleasure there that only a woman who is given unmedicated natural birth can say, yeah, I know what that is. And so the usri yusr, right there, the difficulty. So she's experiencing her difficulty from a physical perspective right there at that time in that moment. So now the father, he has to start his role in taking care of that. And we know how many failings, we have some idea of how many failings are in the world with regard to the man taking his responsibility for that child that has now come into the world, and that's a part of what needs fixing in our world. And let me say this as I continue. I said it last week. I want to be sure to say it now. My intention in all of this is to lay out a blueprint. Let's say the blueprint. This is Allah's desire. Now, all of us in our own ways at different times and to different degrees have fallen short in some of whatever I'm talking about. It doesn't matter which point in this conversation, this series of conversations that I get to, all of us will be able to say, ah, man, yeah, I missed that bus, man. Yeah, okay. Oh, man, that one too, yeah? That's the way? So look, listen, what's universal is also the most personal. But none of what I'm saying, oh, he thinking about me when he say that. No. I'm just teaching what the teaching is, right? Everybody has to take ownership to their own material, as does the speaker, because I fall into that category of a father and the parent and the like, and there's some things that I succeeded at and some things that I failed at, and there's a lot of stuff that I'm still working on, okay? So just understand that. So tarbiyah is like at the point of that, at the point of that birth coming forward, basically God is saying, it's like, like football, you know? Football is like, okay, the quarterback, and they pass it on to the running back in this case that I'm thinking of. It's like, okay, you got the ball. Who's got the ball? Mom and dad. The parents. And the Quran gives us the dua. قُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَرْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Say, make this dua for your parents. Say, oh Allah, have mercy on them, even as the two of them nurtured me when I was little. This is dua we should make for our parents, right? The message is that Allah is reinforcing, and this is the stage that we're at right now. It's like parenting, tarbiyah, even in its sharing with Allah's name and attribute in the description of our role, it is telling us this is your role. You are the extension of the Rabb in the life of this new child. God is now using you and the duty of you under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to fulfill your obligation in the interest of the new life to move it further along the path towards maturity. So tarbiyah, so it's like the parents are deputized under Allah for the service of Allah, so it's a part of ibadah. Good parenting is a part of ibadah to serve Allah in the interest of the destiny of the new life. To fail that is to fail your responsibility to the one who created that life and, of course, everything else created. So it's important for us to understand our status as parents. Our status, meaning our status in the scheme of things. You know, the سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْعَالَى صُرَاتِ الْعَالَى سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْعَالَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَقَدَّرَ فَهَادَى. He's the one that gave everything his form, gave it a place within the system, gave it a potential to evolve from simple to complex, and gave it a role in the guidance of Allah. Right? So when it comes to parenting, you put parenting, when you put parenting in that schema, then you get an appreciation for Allah's will as relates to parenting. And that is khalaqa. Khalaqa is that we say, as we just gave the dua, kama rabbayani sagira. So khalaqa, so parenting is a two-person job. That's it. That is, you are in the role of parenting when both of you are on the job as it relates to that life. Khalaqa. Fasawa, the place within the system. The place within the system is that the parents are the deputies of Allah in service to Allah's plan relative to the life of the offspring, the life of the child. That's your place. You stand in representation and in service to the intention of the Creator, the Rabb, for that child. It's his creation. Okay? وَقَدَّرَ, the potential to evolve from simple to complex. When you're looking at it as relates to just parents, when you take that parenting as a unit, go again, tie back to Surah An-Nisa, the first ayah of Surah An-Nisa, where it says, وَخَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالٍ كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. It just inside of that is the system, the role that when you play your role, then when you, as parents, when you play your role, then that's how that role itself as a parent. And as parents, we evolve from simple to complex in service to the growing needs of that human being. They have little funny commercials where how the person acts with the first child, and then they have how they act with the second child, right? So it's like, I got that figured out. So it's like we're not as, how can you say, cautious, according to the commercial. But the idea is that as a two-person job, when Allah says, وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَ مِنْهُمَا, there again, there's a duality, and from the two of them, there's a way of looking at it that way, but I'm going to stick with the way that I'm talking about رَبَّيَانِي. And from the two of them, Quran is saying that, from the two of them, scattered like seeds, countless men and women, رجال كثير ونساء. And so when you go from two-person job, parents, the role is keep moving what Allah intends. right? You serve the interests of the child in the name of Allah. Tarbiyah, you're standing in that place. God is giving you your assignment. Do what God tells you to do in relationship to that life. That's your place within the system, right? And then the movement as parents from simple to complex comes from doing that very thing. As you continue, we, as we, parents, as we continue to do for our children what we are supposed to do for them in the name of Allah to get them moving on the path of maturity, we are also maturing in that process. We are also growing in that process, right? And if we're not growing in that process, obviously something is not being done right. Because Allah is not only evolving them, He is also evolving the parents as well. So, and خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَقَدَّرَ فَهَادَى, and their role in the guidance of Allah. Now we're all of this خَلَقَ parents, سَوَّى parents, قَدَّرَ parents, هَادَى parents. What is the role of the parents in the guidance of Allah? Right? And تَرْبِيَّة says that as well. تَرْبِيَّة also means education. It means parenting, and it also means education. So just the label for the role tells us your primary responsibility is to keep what Allah started with the life of that human being, keep what Allah started going. You understand? Yeah, okay, God said, your turn. I just passed it off to you. Now, what do? Keep it going. By doing what's needed for the child, when they need it, the manner they need it, the time that they need it, in order that they can attain maturity. That's your role. And how does that relate to the guidance of God? Tarbiyah, because those two are the same, parenting, education, then one of the biggest responsibilities of parenting is education. That child needs to be educated in the ways and in the plan of Allah in the way that He intends for them to be educated. Because at some point in time, and perhaps we'll say something about it in the second portion of khutbah, inshallah, at some point in time, you're going to have to turn that human being's life over to them. Okay? And if in fact you have not prepare them for that responsibility, then that also constitutes a failure on our part. Because not only should you and must you, by the design of Allah, turn them over to themselves, it's called mukallaf, okay? Turn them over to their own self-responsibility. But there's a point in time where we are actually literally cut off from influencing our children, our offspring, in the way that we had the opportunity when they were like soft clay. Tifl, Quran tells us, tifl, pliable, right? So in terms of the role in the guidance of Allah, education is most primary. This, Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, Chapter 17, Ayah 23. Allah says, "And your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him and that you be dutiful to your parents." Here's where Allah is saying, this is the order of significance. First there's me, and then there's the parents. This is Allah. First there's me, and then there's the parents. If one of them or both of them attain old age in your life, say not to them a word of disrespect, nor shout at them, but address them in terms of honor. Okay? So this is Allah telling those people who are receiving al-Islam, We see at the time of this revelation is speaking to them with regard to how they should respond, react, and respect parents, because Allah has put them in a lofty station, right? And so because they're in a lofty station, Allah is saying, they work for me. Parents, they work for me. And they took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself. So never treat those parents with disrespect and dishonor. All right? The Quran says, don't say as much as oof. Oof. So you know what some of us here. But what it also means, because this is the magnitude in which Allah is saying it. For examples, in our life, in culture, right now, it's like, you can imagine this, I'm sure. You know, a child said, That's all they said. They just said, Or, oh. It's like, I know for some of y'all, it's like, yeah, well, that's like too much. There's a price. You're going to have to pay for that. But we have something to say about that in a minute, mashallah. But there's another verse, Surah Al-Luqman, that's chapter 31, ayah 14. It says, and we have enjoined on man to be dutiful and good to his parents. His mother bore him in weakness, which we spent two portions of these khutbahs on already. His mother bore him in weakness and hardship upon weakness and hardship. This is why when the hadith, or rather this is supported, the hadith said, who is it that I should be holding in the highest esteem? And the prophet said, your mother. And he said, and then who? Your mother. And he said, and then who? Your mother. Right? And you see how that matches up also with the trimesters. Right, it's like, you know, hey, first trimester that has its burdens, and second trimester has its burdens, third trimester has its burdens, and then the labor and delivery is even itself another matter. But Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is saying that there are a whole lot of reasons that you do not disrespect your mother. You do not disrespect, and this is in the nature of Allah's desire for the human being. But let's finish this ayah where it says, and his weaning is in 2 years. Give thanks to me and to your parents. Here Allah is restating the axiology, the order of value. God is saying, first there's me, then there's the parents. But what I really want to, what I want to really emphasize, parents, accept the sacredness. This is not just a social job or an economic job or a physical job or what. No, it's ibadah. It's a service to the Creator. It's a divine, I'm going to use that language right now. It's a divine role to be a parent. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but alhamdulillah, all you have to do, reach someone who has not been blessed to have children. And you will find that they long for what? Joking is about. You ain't got none here. You can have mine. No. The idea is that is a sacred, blessed role that Allah has for us, that in so many instances, just if you don't know, you don't know, we don't respond with the sanctity, the sacredness of that role to that responsibility, because there is pain. There is difficulty. There is challenge. Whatever that challenge might be, it can be behavioral issue, it can be economic issues, it's not always emotional issues, it's not always easy being a parent at all. But you know what? That's all a part of the job. That's a part of the job. You don't get that and say, well, I leave that part, just give me the good part. No. The whole thing, and you take it all under Allah, it's like I'm on post. As parent. When we accept that, we're good. So to conclude, the idea is to recognize that After the parent, there is nothing more important. That is, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is nothing more important in this world than parents.
رَبَّنَا لَا تَزَغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ.
O Allah, let not our hearts deviate now as your guidance is right, and grant us some mercy from your own presence, for surely you are the granter of bounties without measure. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Allahu Akbar. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's understood in al-Islam that the readiness of the soul of the child to learn the faith, to learn akhlaq, that is character and manners, is fertile ground. See, just like the mother is prepared for her responsibility to take care of the new life, the new life itself is also prepared by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is Allah, the pure, perfect, most high. The child is ready to learn. The child is ready to learn. Not resistance to learning. The child, okay, what do you want to teach me? Child doesn't have any resistance. In fact, children, you know, they love to learn whenever learning takes place. They even play school, you know, before they get to school. There's the aspiration for learning. So Allah has prepared the new human being for it. Now, are we prepared to give them tarbiyah, right? To give them what they need, when they need it, in the manner that they need it, in the measure that they need it, right? That's a critical area of the whole idea of our families, our future. I'm going to start off this portion of the subject matter, our families, our future, with this athar. Athar is a report from a companion that's not necessarily a hadith, but it's a hadith in as much as it's a report and a saying, but the usual way that we understand the term hadith means it is something that the Prophet said. So respecting that, you need to know what is a hadith, what is not a hadith, and what I'm saying right now, it's not a hadith in that technical sense, and they're called athar. Athar is a report from the companion. All right, so it is play with the eye, and it's from Ali radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him. He says, play with them for 7 years. Teach them the adab for 7 years. Be their friend for 7 years, and after that, let loose the reins, right? There are other ways, elements tied to it, but we just start out with that. Ali, for example, he was the first child. He was not mukallaf. He was not at puberty when he accepted al-Islam from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the first child to accept it. He's also known to be, that is, the label is accepted for him, that he is the first intellectual of Islam. I want to zero in on that first statement. Play with them for 7 years. Right. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. This syncs up, you know, S-Y-N-C-H. This syncs up with what science today is saying about what children need in order to mature properly. Right? Without talking about, oh, they got that from us. Let's say that they discovered it through their methodology, and the only thing that they could uncover was the design, if they got it right, was the design that was always underlying the human condition, the human situation, and they just observed and wrote down what they observed. This is what they came out with. Well, you didn't come out with anything different than what Ali said 1,400 years ago. And without going through it, I'll say this much. There's the imprinting, modeling, and socializing phases. This is what social science speaks of. Imprinting stage, modeling stage, socialization stage. And they mirror this that Ali has said, play with them for 7 years. That is, during the imprinting phase, play with them, meaning that's the core, that's the cornerstone. That's not the only thing you do, but the core, the foundation of it has to be grounded in play. Because that's what the nature is alive to at that time. Right? That's not the time to learn geometry, trigonometry, whatever. You know? No, you have to tarbiyah. You have to meet the child where they are. You have to recognize what the nature is calling for, what the nature is open to, what the nature is open for, and you have to, by the design of Allah, what does a child of 0 to 7 need at this time? Right? And so then in fulfillment of our obligation under Allah as parents, tarbiyah, tarbiyah, then we need to know what needs to be done, and once you know that, then that's what you do. Ali, he used to ask his children questions about religious matters in the presence of others, and sometimes he would even pass on people's questions to them to answer. Right? He had obviously already been educating them, etc. And that's also one of the ways that education happens, we know, through questions, right? I want to stay very fundamental right now on this issue when it comes to parenting, the little abstract but significant things that we have to have in mind and that I know relates to us as a generation, as it will always be the case as a generation. One of the things that Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, don't raise your children the way your parents raised you. They were born for a different time. I got a bunch of Allahu Akbar, amens, and everything. That's the one, boy. Now, I already knew it was true. I knew it. I was kind of waiting for that. I said, oh, okay, well, good. They do get it. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. And isn't that a big mistake that we wish we could reopen that window and climb back through again? Well, hell, I was all right. You know, were you? Really? Do present circumstances show that? You know what I'm saying? It's all serious, but you know I'm going to take a moment of levity in terms of that. But that's the advice of a companion, the first intellectual of Islam, saying, this is your first mistake. If you think that they're going to be raised like you were raised, remember Allah creates males and females in the womb as He pleases. So if He brought you, you baby boomer and somebody else's generation, I'm using their labels. Somebody else, generation X, generation Y, generation Z, millennials, you know, they ain't going to run out of labels for whoever. The point is that even in our own households, in our own children, if there's 5 years, let's say even, of separation between the births, especially the way culture is structured now, your 10-year-old is in a different environment than your 15-year-old was in that environment. And your 20-year-old is in a real different environment than your 10-year-old. And you and I, as parents, you're from a whole different world. And your father and your mother is from a world even farther than, I'm talking about mine. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all got me. It's like, my father was born in Sherman, Texas. Mother was born in Denison, Texas. In the 30s. May Allah have mercy on both of them. There was different in California in the 60s, for real. Okay? But it's inevitable that their parenting influence. In fact, when they do counseling, as I draw to a conclusion, counseling protocol methodology says that in order to do real counseling, you have to incorporate three generations. So you want to, oh, this boy is having problems, this girl's having problems, blah, blah, blah. So you call the parents in, and as parents, what, blah, 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 what do you do about this? What do you do about that? Right, that's not enough. You got to get her parents, then their parents, and you need to know about their parents. Because all of this, what you see at present, is the trickle-down effect of a number of generations. And so, this advice from Ali, that do not raise your children the way that your parents raised you. They were born for a different period of time. So a part of our tarbiyah today, giving what's needed in the measure and the manner and the time that's needed, also incorporates, well, what is the world that our children are living in? What is that really? What is that? Get down to where they are. And that's all of them. Do you know the world that your teenager is living in? Do you know the world that your pre-adolescent is living in? Do you know the world that your young adult, quote-unquote, child is living in? Because for them, that's reality. You can call it whatever you want, and they can show you what they know you want to see, but that's not always what the reality is. But, you know, but you show mom and pop what I know they want to see, but what's going on beneath that is a whole nother world, but they ain't, you, the child is saying, but they ain't ready. I can't tell them, I can't explain, they have no understanding. And this evil world, mashallah, the evil part of it, it's like the anti-parenting warfare is massive. Maybe some of you haven't even thought about it. That's a part of my responsibility. That's a Geico commercial where it says, well, it's pretty hard once people buy a mortgage, when people get a mortgage, it's pretty hard to stop them from becoming their parents. So that's the motto is don't become your parents. Becoming your parents is a bad thing. That's what the media is telling them. And if you haven't done it already, I'm telling you, do this. If you want to do yourself some good and you want to see how strategically this world's design is to cut your and my children off from respect for your being and for your advice and for your traditions, get the lyrics from that Frozen theme song, Let It Go. Don't listen to it with the music. Get the lyrics and just read the lyrics. And I'm telling you, you want to hear Satan singing a song to your children. Let it go, let it go, let it go. What are they talking about? Everything in the past, all the traditions, everything your parents told you. There's a literal line in it that says, that perfect girl is gone. That's the line in the song. The perfect girl is gone. Let it go. Be free. Be the way you want to be. And this is happening, it's appealing to the 0 to 7 years old. You got those that's right in that range, and it becomes a model for them. But to conclude, I want to bring our attention to what the Prophet himself said, and I want to mention something about our game. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the person who has a child should behave like a child with him. some people have the tendency to, you know, to do that in that way. But the 0 to 7, play with them, 0 to 7, it's like, that's how you're supposed to be. Tarbiyah, the sacred duty and responsibility of parenting, calls for that strategy when you deal with that age range of child. You act like a child with that child, because that does all the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have us do for the children of that age and in that relationship. And of course the subject continues, but I want to make that point. So I want to conclude with emphasizing this, the game that we have. I actually meant to have a copy of the game. You know I'm unorthodox anyway. Bring me a copy of the game. Bring me a game. So y'all don't tell the Shura police on me, okay? You just there are many labels for the human being, right? Homo erectus, Homo sapien, you know, Homo habilis. You have those, all these different labels that have been applied to the human being over the ages. And there's also Homo narrans. Homo narrans is the storytelling creature. The human being, look, the buildings that we see downtown, et cetera, and all that, thank you. The buildings that we see downtown, what are they called? They're built in stories. Why? Why is it called stories? Because that's how you build worlds. You build worlds with stories. You just got to get the right story. Hey, look, Nation of Islam, we got a story, Yaqub. Hell of a story. And it's just the spirits building up. There's still some people living in them buildings. You understand what I'm saying? So, no disrespect intended. I thank Allah. I used to live there, but I got a new address. Well, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. We got to the penthouse. Let's move on. All right? So, Homo narrans, storytelling. Homo ludens. Homo ludens is the game-playing creature. Is the game-playing creature. The human being, how many games are there in history? How many games? In every great civilization, they had their games. It was really, man, I know I'm a little long and I was a little late. MashaAllah, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Have patience with your brother, okay? But it has to be said. There's a game, it's kind of like soccer, that was played historically, I believe it was among the Aztecs. And the winner of the game gets their head chopped off and memorialized in their, architecture. And there's... That's if you win, not if you lose. And they sign up to play. That's a pretty serious game, right? But that's the human being, okay? Brothers and sisters, games are the ways that your values are more easily transmitted to the next generation. I could label many, many things, but you go ahead and look at Orthodox Jews, for example, and look at some of the many games that are involved in that. I think about this thing called the dreidel, right? I don't know exactly how it works, but it's a critical game, right? Because it has bearing on what they do. We're familiar with the focolare, the Associates of Iman, one of them familiar with the focolare. There's a game that they play. It's like you have a six-sided thing like a dice, but you put different behaviors on each side of the dice, right? Love, patience, forgiveness, mercy, whatever, good attributes to express. And so they wake up in the morning, those who play it, they wake up in the morning and they kind of just roll out whatever it is. And so if love comes up, for example, then I'm going to be the first to love. That means that the game you play all day is being the first to love. If patience comes up, then you'll be the first one to show patience. That's the game that is played, right? Okay, so the point is that games are the ways that you perpetuate the values. Remember, tarbiyah has to do with parenting, doing what's that. And so we said 0 to 7, play with them for seven years, meaning that's the heart of the game. And tarbiyah being education. This game is an educational game. Very fundamental, very basic, and we already have it in mind. So all we got to do is just get some different cards, because the only thing that would need to be added to upgrade this, meaning to take it up to the next level, is just add a set of cards with a new set of questions. But brothers and sisters, you got to be honest with yourself, especially reverts, and perhaps many of those who were born in Islamic families but didn't actually get taught al-Islam, some of the things that you need to know of the basics of al-Islam, it gets revealed to you as you play this game that, oh, I thought I knew that. No, you didn't really know that. If you don't know, if we don't know as parents, how can we do tarbiyah for our children? How can I educate the child if I don't know what they need to know? So this is a game that adults need to get it, learn it, and collectively, and we're going to structure things, inshallah, that puts us in a situation where, and we need to just play the game. Don't do, wax on, wax off. Understand this, brother and sister. It's like you don't always have to do everything because there's some remuneration, some reward, or you do it because you like. Do you always feel like making prayer? If you're real, no. No. But when you know it's time to pray, well, it don't matter whether I feel like it or not. I got to pray. It's a debt. Okay. It's a debt. Parents, adults need to know Islam, because you can't pay your debt to Allah if you don't know what you're supposed to tarbiyah, pass on to the next generation. And if you fail in passing that information on to the next generation, then we all bear some of the responsibility for their ignorance and their behavior, because they were never taught the ways of the religion, the traditions of the religion. Last thing I'll say about this. See, now if that was a Xbox, you'd be wondering if it still works, right? So take that as an advantage feature for our game, right? You can drop it and it don't die, right? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So here's one of the things that's said. The readiness of the soul of the child to learn faith and akhlaq is like the fertile ground in which any type of seed can grow. So we should...
You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role.
You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You know that we got a job to do. I'm talking to you and you and you. Every man, a woman, boy and girl. We got the job to remake the world. So get up,
you might as well play your role.
Get up,
you might
come on and get up.
Get up,
you might as
well play your role.
Get up,
you might as well play your role.
World. We got to start with this land. Our country is sinking in the sand. The president is just one man. He can't solve everything, but united we can. Or you people can lend a hand. An example of our great demand. Come on, be a great woman, be a strong man. Show the American how to be American. And get up,
play your role.
Get up,
come on,
and get up,
come on,
get up.
Play your role.
Get up,
now.
Because we should get the children involved, and then they would not grow to be tough, grow to be hood. If you want to do some good,
get up,
you might as well play your role.
Get up,
you might as well
and get up,
play your role.
Get up,
you mighty people, and play your role.
Get up,
you mighty people, and play your role.
Yeah, now the most important part must be dealt to tend to your countries, dealt to add to your communities, well, to give your children some help. I got, you got, he got, she got, we got to listen to what I tell you, to put the world in the right state of hell. Remake the world by remaking yourself, and get up,
you mighty people, and play your role.
Get up,
you mighty,
come on,
get up,
get up, get up,
you mighty people, and play your role.
Get up,
you mighty people, and play your role.
Da 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 da.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته. Thank you for joining us this morning for University of Management Leadership. We just broadcast yesterday's recording of Live Jumu'ah, which was part two of Our Families, Our Future. Alhamdulillah, as with our series, we don't know where it ends. MashaAllah, we follow the spirit and the information, and it goes where it goes. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. We're welcoming your comments right now, so push one on your phone. Those of you on Blog Talk, those of you who are with us on Facebook and YouTube, you are welcome to type into the chat, and we will reply appropriately. So we look forward to it. So push one on your phone if you have comments, there's any questions that you'd like to make. Do that right now. Right now, we're going to hear from Imam Joel. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Brother Imam and everybody in the class on the call. Thank you for that kutbah, alhamdulillah. Real quick, I got two comments that I want to, well, two things I want to bring up and see.
Go right ahead.
Where you can go, where you can go with them. The first one, when you were mentioning what the body does to the woman during labor, you were mentioning some of the different, I've talked to other males. Because when I was, when we were expecting, because that's the way we have to put it, when we were expecting our first child together, I was at a family member's house, and I was out of it. I felt sick. I felt nauseated. Yeah. And my cousin said to me, he said, that's because Gina's at home pregnant. He said, you pregnant too. And it threw me off. He said it happened to him. He has three children. It happened. I talked to other people, and they say, yeah, either you gain weight with them, you this, that, and other. So that connection in the third eye that you mentioned, those mystic ties. I know that, like you made a clarification. We'll accept it, but that bond that we have, that chemical imbalance bond, that was something that caught me right there, because I said, no, that's, you know, all that happens to me too. You know, it happened to me too. And then the second thing you mentioned, the part about ibadah, when we, as part of being a servant, and in the kutbah that I did, the call-in kutbah for the Birmingham Islamic Center yesterday, and in ibadah, I found the meaning human being. And when we look at the fact that we're created to serve, you know, so the human being means servant. I mean, it just, that connection kicked to me too. So I just wanted to bring those up, Brother Imam, and, you know, and let you go with it. But alhamdulillah, appreciate you. And I hope everybody, all right.
Alhamdulillah, those are very, very excellent points. Thank you so much, Imam. And we will touch on some of those things that you mentioned. Shukran.
All right. Allahu Akbar. F1. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Before moving on to the others that are waiting to make comments, I will make comments about that bond that connects. So yes, the whole mystic tie, as we get it in that expression,
Yeah, the first one and the primary one is between the quote-unquote the parent and the child, and even more specifically the mother and the child. Things about even telepathy, right? Telepathy. Out of all of the different aspects of the study of telepathy, one critical aspects of it is the bond, the emotional tie, connection between those that have a telepathic, no matter how faint it may be. Telepathy is most effective and most impactive, let's even call it more real, even more real for those that have that emotional bond. They are closer in emotional bond. So naturally that would fit for a husband and wife, and certainly for those who are bearing life together. As was mentioned, we're pregnant. That's critical. I want to refer everybody, if you haven't looked at it yet, I want you to go to Rupert Sheldrake, S-H-E-L-D-R-A-K-E, Sheldrake, Dogs and Telepathy, Dogs, and just look it up that way, and you'll see exactly what I'm saying. And it shows, it demonstrates literally, visually, how the bond between a dog and its owner, master, or what have you, is very concrete, very explicit, very real. So that's between a human being and their dog, right? And there are other demonstrations as it relates to plants and other organic life, that there is this connectedness. It's very real. This is not, you know, woo-woo science or whatever. It's real. It's a fact. Okay. So in terms of husbands and wives, for sure, that bond is very much that we don't notice it until you notice it, until you say, oh, okay. There's a different thing. I won't go into details, but I'm always reminded of that. And I think for Muslims, I have to say, a very important dimension of that, very important, I think we take it too lightly because in certain levels we don't have a conscious knowledge of its significance, but I'm going to try to share a bit of that. And that is this, those who, the family who prays together, stays together, there's a bond. I mean, we could go so much as relates to Muslims praying together around the world at the same time. When you talk about the bond and the network and the power that that actually represents in literally, I'm saying, the electromagnetic field of the earth, it's a big deal, man. It's a big deal. And when a family prays together, alhamdulillah, beautiful. We're narrowing it down to what I'm talking about in terms of husband and wife. When a husband and wife pray together, like there's a bonding, there's a saying that says, those that fire together, wire together. Those that fire together, wire together. And, you know, what is actually going on psychically and spiritually and metaphysically just when you pray. And then when you pray at the same time with somebody, you're praying at the same time with this person. And the sublime effects that are happening to your soul when you're praying anyway, despite, you know, you don't have to feel electricity like some Marvel Comics character or something like that. It's just, it's happening anyway, whether you get some visceral, physical, tangible experience that is happening anyway, right? So that increases that bond, that increases that telepathy, that increases that intuitive connection, and it's really profound. And even though I'm talking about even before Salat and all the rest of that, once a man and a woman, and that's what we're talking about right now, once that man and woman come to that affection and connection with each other, then the bridge between their hearts, minds, souls is actually built thereby. So that's why most times, you know, our moods move together. If she's up, I'm up. If she's down, I'm down. There's something going on. So same way, vice versa. He's up, I'm up. He's down, I'm down. Right? So it's very important. You can see then, it's important for all of us to lift each other up. So we'll mention that. Then we'll go on from there. And I'm going to try to remember after we continue to share those who are waiting to comment. I want to go back to SWOT analysis. Let me put that in mind. So, Joelle, if it looks like I never got to that before I close out, put your hand back up and come back online, okay? All right, but for right now, we're going to hear from Brother Mark. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahman. To Allah, my brother, God, to you, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and to your very astute radio listening audience, Mark Shahi from the STL, the gateway city of St. Louis, and the Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say alhamdulillah, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, first and foremost, par excellent khutbah. I mean, very, very informative and very substantive, Brother Imam. You know, yeah, I just wanted to quickly say that, you know, since Imam Joel was speaking about, you know, how he felt, my first child was an experience for me. You know, I think the anxiety was there so much to the point where I had an irregular appetite and actually developed somewhat of an ulcerated stomach. I don't know how common that is, but mm-hmm. it actually happened to me in that regard. But I thought it was very interesting when you was talking about oxytocin and prolactin, and I wanted you to spell that, you know, for me. You know, I'm not able to read these days, the euphoria that the mother actually experienced in the child birth, and as you related to the Quran, you know, in Surah 94, Inna Ma'a Usra Yusra, that the what the struggle comes to relief, you know, but that's only if, in fact, that she is given natural childbirth, and so today, a lot of times, you know, many defer to not have natural childbirth, and not even in terms of breastfeeding the baby now. And of course, I know you may have heard in the news that some of the formulas that have been used for many, many years now, like Similac and Enfamil and all that, that they've discovered bacteria in it and problems that mothers are giving to their children. And also, one of the last thing I wanted to make a comment on is the tarbiyah. I think that's so very important, and it was beautiful how you tied that in terms of one of the main responsibility of parenting is educating our children. And so one of the things, challenges that we see today, that many our young people are actually having children, but they are not consciously regardful of their role and responsibility as a parent. And so all this that you were saying, we have to be consciously regardful that this is a big role and a big responsibility in educating our children, and that as you use the analogy, that when you Allah is passing this off to the parent, you know, but if we're not conscious, regardful of how this plays out, this can be a real big issue, and it's not the fault of our children that they're not getting what it is that they should be getting from consciously God-conscious parents in their role and responsibility. Mm-hmm. Just wanted to say that, and okay. If you could spell that for me, I would appreciate it.
Oxytocin, like oxy, which is the street name for that when it's sold illicitly, oxytocin, T-O-C-I-N. And prolactin, like pro, P-R-O, lact, like lactose, lactate, prolactin, L-A-C-T-I-N.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I was just missing the C there in prolactin. Okay, I'm really live. Okay. Thank you so much, Brother Imam. That was an excellent, excellent kubah, and I'll be looking forward to, inshallah, next week as you continue on with this. I think it's excellent that we actually learn. And I like also that you use what Imam Muhammad had taught us as students, that you can take anything and put it into the Quran, where Allah says that he khalaqa, creates the form sawa in terms of its symmetry, or it's in the relationship, and khalaqa from immaturity to maturity, and then had the guidance to what its goal or its goal is. So alhamdulillah, you know, I think that's good framework, you know, to understand and realize the fullness of what the role and responsibility of parents are. Thank you so much. May Allah continue to bless you and us. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran. Alhamdulillah. 281, come on back. Hit me with your comment, your question. I think I know who it is, and they always have rich input. Do I have it right? Is this Brother Robin?
Yes, sir, it is. Thank you, Brother.
Alhamdulillah, how you doing, man?
Oh, just fine. Thank you, Brother. How are you? Are you feeling better?
Oh, wonderful. It's been a minute, man.
Good.
I'm good.
Okay, I wanted to ask a question that, you know, admittedly, I probably should know the answer to, but I don't. So if I don't know something, you know, I don't have no problem with asking. But
I may not know. I may not know it either.
Oh yeah, you know this one. This one is concerning Surah Al-Kursi. As I was listening to it the other day, I reflected and I wondered what it is that makes it so protecting and so powerful and so different mm-hmm. from all the rest of the surahs. And as I was listening to it, I reflected on the travelers that were traveling, and then they got a little tired, and they sat down and reached for mm-hmm. that fish, and the fish was gone.
Yeah.
And I said to myself, I said, well, that's like what happened to us in the Nation of Islam when
mm-hmm.
we stopped and rested and wanted to concentrate on learning the deen, and then all of a sudden, our whole connection for Whiting H&G and for mm-hmm. our whole fish program and our markets, they were gone. So,
mm-hmm.
But at any rate, I wanted to, you know, if you could give me a little deeper light on that particular surah. I love that surah.
You're talking about Ayat al-Kursi 255?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, yeah. Alhamdulillah. Well, you know that's a whole khutbah. But I will.
Okay. That's why I got ready to not ask the question, because I figured it was involved too much.
I'm gonna go on with commentary on it offline for you. Is that okay?
That's fine. Thank you.
Shukran. Thank you so much. Yes. So that question, you know, it invites effectively, you know, it invites our intuitions about it. When I say, you know, intuition is just, you know, urges, impulses, instincts as it relates to that verse. When you talk the verse is speaking of Ayat al-Kursi, which is I think one of the descriptions of it is the hump of the of Surah Al-Baqarah, the prophet said everything has a hump in it. The hump, if I'm correct, it's the hump of the Quran is the ayat al-Kursi, Allahu alam. So you think about it in the context of, I think about it in the context of other verses of the Quran. I believe Surah Al-Mulk, Surah Al-Mulk, I believe 67. I believe that's the one where it speaks of Allah's throne. And Ayatul Kursi, even though it translates as chair, but also, of course, you have to think of it in the context of the throne, and where the Quran also says, and his throne was first upon the waters. So thinking about the Ayatul Kursi and how it describes, this is Allah describing himself, right? He's telling us who he is and, quote unquote, who he is not, you know. لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةً وَلَا نَوْمٍ. He says that he slumber overtakes him not, nor sleep. He don't get tired. He don't take a nap. And the upholding of everything is not a burden for him at all. So he's talking about his power, and that's also that's throne. You know, somebody's throne. You're sitting on the throne, then you're in the seat of power, literally. So the significant, well, you know, significance is those are, it always varies, depends on what your focus is. But as it relates to our human forward going, our human development, our human progress, and our human success, one of the ways to look at all verses, but in particular this verse for today, is to look at it as a prescription. And look at, to use Imam Muhammad's framework, and let's call it, well, hermeneutic, is this. You already know it. Language, logic, sensitivity. Language, logic, sensitivity. So you take the language of the verse, and then you look for the logic of it. Not the A equals B and B equals C, therefore A equals C. Not that logic. The logic is, what is the behavioral expectation that this language suggests? That you read it, and mashallah, alhamdulillah, to talk about the fish and to talk about, you know, missing the point where you lost the fish. What I'm speaking to right now is that is what will happen. Because when you try to understand a verse of the Quran or anything, you know, that is of sacred source, then you're on a journey. You're on a journey. Even you can hear it in the term question. A question is a quest, right? It's the process of a quest. When you add the ION to the quest, then it's the ION is the outcome basically of a certain process. Quest is the outcome of your searching or seeking, or rather, it is the process of your searching or seeking. That's what a question is. Question is a quest. And so when you begin to reflect inside of that question and go on the journey to try to get to the end object, then what can happen? You have to now bring in both elements of your human capacity to understand. In this case, I'm saying that both elements, you need the logic and you also need the intuitive. It's spiritual intuition, that's it, because that was the fish. The fish that got away is representative, and Allah knows best, representative of spiritual intuition. The problem was that the travelers, actually Joshua ben Nun, which is a sign of Jesus, he was the one that's carrying the fish. The traditions tell us the name of who the servant was that was carrying the fish, and that ties us back to Jesus. And then you have Moses, who was on that quest because he had declared in response to some of the children of Israel asking who's the most learned in the among the children of Israel, and Moses said, I am. And then God says, I got somebody who wants you to meet. That's where his quest started. And so when it came time for their lunch, and the verse says they sought rest on a rock, and they sought rest on a rock, and then it is then that they realized, they were brought to realize that you passed the point where who you were looking for was to be found. And so now you have to go back. So the point is that the fish represents spiritual intuition. The place that they rested on the rock represents material logic. And so thinking that they were going to realize their destiny in material logic, when it came time to be fed by that particular place that they thought was the end, meaning that, you know, you can depend on material logic. So the point is that there are those people, you have this language in academic circles talking about terminal degrees. And Imam Qasim, one of the first that I heard this from, if not the first, is it terminal? Why is it called terminal degree? It's like terminal illness, right? It's like that's the end of your knowledge. And in this world, to achieve those ends is as though there's nobody else can teach you anything. There's nothing else that you can learn from others. You are now the one who is the source of knowledge. So that material. So Musa representing an individual who has taken to an extreme the power and the value of material logic, which you saw in his traveling with the wise man, who was quote unquote suspicious. Now I'm going to say of him at that point, they say you can't be patient with me, and so Moses always judged him throughout the three turns on the basis of rules, on the basis of black and white, right and wrong, right, as opposed to having the kind of capacity to adapt to novel situations, which is really to apply wisdom. But in order to have that wisdom, you have to have both. You have to have the spiritual intuition, that spiritual connection to, quote, truth and reality, and you also have to have material logic. So you can't go to extremes. So that's why the place that they were supposed to meet him at was the place where the two bodies of water, two rivers meet. And those are the two bodies. Those are two bodies of water, two rivers, spiritual intuition and material logic. All of those are quote unquote metaphysical, non-physical qualities. Okay. So effectively I went all the way there because now when you ask a question and when you quest into an ayah, then you have to go on that journey with both of these features alive during your quest. There's some things that you don't know. There's some things that you do know. There's some things that you'll be able to grasp based on cause and effect, concrete, factual scenario. But then there are other things that are just suggested and implied and intuitively hinted at. And you have this kind of sniffy suspicion. Oh, well, maybe there's something over here. So you don't only trust fact, data, concrete, formulaic stuff. You also say, well, let's look over here in this, unstructured area to see if there's something that relates to this. So now, why here's reinforcement for the significance of being that way. What is some of the significance of being that way? It's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that some verses are muhkamat and some verses are mutashabih. So in both ways, these are the two qualities of your, I'm going to use this term psyche, the qualities of your soul that you have to bring with you when you're trying to understand the verses. You have to bring that part of you that is inclined to the muhkamat, and you have to bring that with you that is also sensitive to the mutashabih. And the prophet speaks of the hadith, that is, he talks about there are three that will be at the throne. We're talking about Ayatul Kursi. This is one of the ways as to how these what I'm saying, what I'm literally saying. It's like you have the material logic, the data, the facts, the literal, blah, blah. But on the other side, you have the implied, the unstructured, the hints, you know, the suggestive, intuitive side of things. And then you wind up being led to other connections. So we talked about Ayat al-Kursi, and we're talking about the throne. And so here the prophet is saying that the throne, there'll be three at the throne in the judgment, which means that they're there now, right? It says it is the trust which has to do with this sacred thing that we often call free will. The trust that is so powerful, important, sacred with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is right there with him. Can you imagine coming into somebody's throne chamber, and then whatever you see right close to the throne is saying that important, right? So Allah's prophet, peace be upon him, he says, Allah's messenger, peace be upon him, he said, the trust, he said, and then it says the Quran that has its implicit and explicit meaning, and then the womb, meaning that sacred arham, that sacred rahm, that sacred womb, such that whatever joins with it will be joined, and whatever disconnects from it will be disconnected. So, all right. So the point is that's just to underscore the idea that you have to be awake, you have to be alive, you have to be conscious in your quest for the explicit and the implicit, right? The structured, the known, and also information that can come to you from the unknown by way of intuition, faith, and the like. All right. So in terms of Ayatul Kursi, then the power, the language logic sensitivity side of it, Allah knows best, is that, okay, Allah is telling us all these things about himself in the Ayatul Kursi. Okay, that's the language. Okay, what's the logic? What's the behavioral education that would come from a grasp of the Creator, Allah himself, giving this description of himself to us? Okay, how should we therefore behave? Then when that molds and shapes our perception of Allah, our beliefs of Allah, about Allah and in Allah, then when that saturates our consciousness, our perception, and our behavior, and when we take when we take that, Brother Ron just said, he sent me a note saying he had changed the question. It's all right. Allah does what he will, my brother. We'll get to the other one. It's Surah Al-Kahf. Yes, that's the cave. That's the cave. But I'm going to stay with Ayatul Kursi. Allah, exactly. We plan, Allah has already planned. So, in case, so then I can wind this up also. Now, so if you follow, you go with the language, you go with that, because what I'm saying now can apply to any verse you decide you want to understand. You know, with the help and the guidance of Allah, absolutely, a part of Ayatul Kursi, and they encompass nothing of his knowledge except what he pleases. So to conclude, then your logic, the behavior that comes from ingesting, imbibing, metabolizing what's in there, and now that becomes what guides your actions and thinking in the world, it makes you very, very powerful. Very powerful. Powerful in the sense that it's like whatever it is, excuse me, whatever it is that you have to face in life, whatever it is that you're seeking to achieve in life, whatever it is that you're trying to understand, you remain with that idea of God leading you, ahead of you, and always with you, then the kind of courage, empowerment, perceptiveness, receptiveness to the truth of the matter, it's like you become more of that. It's like prescriptively, you know, taking a particular kind of medication, whatever it might be, and that medication having its designed effect on you. Okay, well, if you take the ayahs of the Quran in some way as a prescription, something that's been prescribed, and then it has its natural effect when you embrace it in the way that, you know, Allah intends and Allah Alam. Alhamdulillah, thank you for the question, intended or unintended. I enjoy it anyway. Let me read from Brother, what we got here, Hakeem Mayfield. That our religion does not tell us don't commit adultery, don't have sex with a woman that is not your wife. Our religion tells us don't go near it. If you start walking towards it, you're weakening yourself for the temptation. Every step you take makes you a little weaker for the temptation. When you get there, oh, with each step you took, you lost a few ounces of moral muscle. When you get there, you only have one urge. If you want to be successful, check. Okay, I don't see anything else right now, my brother. That's as far as I can go. But point made, you're absolutely right. It is so correct. I have nothing to add to that. So let me see. How do I go out? Okay, we go out. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Let me get to my brother, Imam Joel's question, or part of Imam Joel's question. It actually gives me excuse to use something that I had prepared. Alhamdulillah, you know, sometimes we say, shout out. I'm gonna shout out my brother, Imam Abdul Wahid Hafiz, North Carolina also. And I was his guest on a class that he has, I believe. I don't know if it's called Ali or what have you, but it's connected with the university. And I've been his guest before. So we got through quite a bit of material. And we were talking about, it was based on Imam Ronald's book, a compilation of conversation with Imam on the subject of Islam and American democracy. And we actually got to this point. You don't even see what I'm saying, right? I thought I didn't have anything to share, but it's a change right now. I will share this here. Okay, so with regard to that subject, I'm not going to go into it. I mainly want to get to that part that relates to what Imam Joel was speaking of. So I can't talk about this. That part is going to take me too far. So let's not do that. I want to talk about SWAT. SWAT. Not SWAT like you know what I'm talking about, the police. But SWAT as it relates to strength, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And I'm taking off from the point that Imam Joel was speaking of about ibadah. And this is a critical aspect to understand. That Allah created us as ibadah. And what that means is that he gives us this ibadah as a part of our nature. Now, when we as Muslims think about it, we think about it as, you know, worship and service to Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Fine. However, it's our human nature. Even before we get to Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, Allah says He has not created jinn or men illa liya'budun. He has not created them except for them to be His servants. So then that means that watch out what I'm saying. I say servitude, but understand how I'm using it. I'm not talking about slavery, servitude, but it's involved. But I'm just slowing down in terms of using that word. The point is, to serve is a part of our nature. We serve by nature. We aspire to serve by nature. See, it's unnatural. All the other aspects of it are contrary to the nature. Now, that being said, since it is our nature that we are that way anyway, let me just hit you with a comic example, but it illustrates it, right? I think enough of you are old enough to remember Jessica Rabbit or whatever, Who Shot Roger Rabbit or whatever his name was, And so they had these little crazy, I think they were weasels or something like that. And so one of the ways that the weasels were hiding and they were trying to be quiet and trying not to be, discovered, but the people who understood the nature of these weasels in the story, all they had to do is not. And the weasels, they just could not resist, not, right? So why? Because it was their nature. It was their nature to respond to that dun-dun-dun-dun with the answer. Dun-dun, right? Okay, well, likewise with human beings, brothers and sisters. And so much more to be said about this in these upcoming couple of years. I'm telling you, this run-up to the 2024 presidential election, really, really important. I mean, it's always important, but I'm talking about epoch-changing importance. And it has to do with the very nature of us as human beings. And let me just go ahead and read the note, and whatever comes, it will come in consequence of that. So, in fact, another movie character, Loki, who is Thor's brother, I believe, but he's like the dark side, and Thor is like the light side of whatever. But Loki's thing, if I'm remembering correctly, from one of the first major series in that Marvel universe, when Loki came down to Earth, he says, "You just want to worship someone? Then worship. I'll provide you what you need for worship, right? And you should understand this, that these, people that manipulate people and create cult-like followings, they are actually exploiting, those people who set themselves up as demigods, and there's a name that I'm looking for. I can't think of that label. But people who, they set themselves up in a way where, literally they're inviting you to worship them by their behavior. But what are they pulling on? What strings are they pulling? They're pulling the string in the nature of human beings to worship and serve those things that they believe are big and great, right? Let's make this connection between the Ayatul Kursi and what we're saying right now. Allah is saying, Abraham is good, mashallah, for that, where it's just star, moon, sun, right? Here comes the star, oh, this is God, no. Here comes the moon, oh, this is God, no. Here comes the sun, oh, this is the biggest one, this has got to be it. Then he had to get past that. Okay, so it is with these idols that get created in the world, right? The bigger they are able to be presented and the larger they're able to project their image into the world, then the more that human nature has the inclination by the gravity to incline to bow towards that, the magnitude of that idol, if you will, that's been presented. It can be a political idol, it can be an economic idol, it can be a religious idol, for as far as the way a person is presenting himself. But Ayatul Kursi and Qul Hu Allahu Ahad, Surat Al-Ikhlas, is saying, listen, and our statement, Allahu Akbar, it's like, listen, there's nothing in the world that is as big, as great, as powerful, and worthy of your worship. Isn't that what we say? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. That's that Muslim, I'm thinking about parachutes. I'm thinking about, you put that on, that's your protection from falling and getting hurt in the worst way, because you wear la ilaha illallah, la sharika la, no associates, no partners, la ilaha illallah, nothing is an object of worship except Allah. So it's like, doesn't matter, oh, that's a pretty strong image, that's a pretty strong person, that's a pretty strong situation, I keep my worship for Allah. No worship for that. My worship is only for Allah. My nature is only given to this one, the creator, Allahu Akbar. So when we have that perception of Allah as Akbar, it's like nothing can be in that place. Nothing can be. It doesn't matter. Politics, education, business, culture, aesthetics. No, only Allah. All right. So then, ibadah, the Imam also tells us about Surah An-Nas, where قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَالِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. This is going to also come back in our families, our future series. But the idea is that رب الناس has to do with parenting, right? The parenting process. And as we've already talked about that, we've begun to talk about it. مالك الناس, now you're talking about authorities in the world. Authorities in the world. So they're powerful authorities, governmental authorities, and different types of authorities, institutional authorities. That's a part of the reflection of the pathway from the house. You're in your parents' house, right? رب الناس. And now you go out of the parents' house, now you come into a domain of another set of authorities, right? And those are all the worldly authorities, whether it be kings or presidents or what have you. Then you have to get beyond that in your progression, even though it's your nature. If you get the right cultivation in the house, then you come out of the house free and mature and prepared for the next layer of your quote-unquote advancement, socialization, and the like. But you have to also deal with worldly authorities in relation to that, and properly so, such that they don't become your gods, but you respect the role that they play in the nature of society and civilization. Allah tells us in the Quran, obey Allah and obey those charged with authority. Obey Allah, obey a messenger, obey those charged with authority amongst you. That's not just among Muslims. That's all authorities. And, of course, you want to obey legitimate authority. And Islam prescribes for us ways to act when the authority is not, quote-unquote, acting in legitimate ways. Get past that. All right, so then once you understand how to transcend and cooperate with worldly authorities, Malik and Nas, now you come into the world where now you take all of that matriculation, you take all of that development, you take all of that maturity, you take all of that socialization. Inshallah, if it has occurred in the best way, now, ilahinnas, now you turn it over to and in service to the one who created you, the one who created the nature, the one who created the path that you have followed to finally get to the place where now you're prepared to worship Allah correctly, because the underlying predisposition for that right worship has come to you through your parenting, tarbiyah, into an ummah, that's the idea, ummah, where those authorities are subscribing to and prescribing for their jurisdiction what Allah has ordered and will, and then given that you get nurtured that way by such a community, now you are free and open and in a position to worship Allah alone and, you know, take your place as deputies of the will of Allah in the world, making contributions backwards, back down the line. You make contributions to the governmental order of authority in accordance with the will of Allah, and you also make contributions to the state of family life, social life, and the like, so as to keep regenerating those objectives. Let's finish up the SWAT piece. So the statement is, our greatest strength, our greatest weakness, our greatest opportunity, our greatest threat is our own human nature. That's a paradox. That's a paradox of the reality of our life as human beings. So just like ibadah, Allah could be ibadah, but then that ibadi nature, let me put it this way, in the hands of the wrong person can manipulate, be manipulated, that nature can be manipulated by people who have insights about that nature within people who don't have self-awareness about the strengths and weaknesses of their own nature as a human being. And of course, you know that's true for you as an individual. For you as an individual, if there's somebody that knows more about you than you know about yourself, then they are in prime position to manipulate and control you. So the idea is for you to know about yourself, because your lack of knowledge of yourself in that sense is what makes you vulnerable to people who have more knowledge about your nature than you do. And that's the case with Shaitan. Satan knows much more about our human nature than we do. And in consequence of that, he's able to use different strategies to manipulate us from these different aspects, you know. So even when he says he's going to come from the right, from the left, from before, from behind, you could also see this as four directions of the Shaitan. He can come at you through your strengths. He can come at you through your weaknesses. He can come at you with presenting opportunities, and he can come at you by posing threats. And if you're not in control of your own awareness of those strategies, well, it's very, very likely that you're going to be undone either temporarily or permanently. So finally, what makes the difference in all cases is when the nature is mature and inspired, as Allah said, when I have breathed into him of my spirit, then you bow down. Okay, well, that's inspired nature, and that makes that nature strong, and that creates out of that strong, inspired, mature nature opportunities. Not just material opportunities, but opportunities to advance God's will in the world in the way that he would have it. But it comes through maturity, inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the situation will be the opposite. When we are immature and when we are uninspired, meaning that we're not acting on the best in our nature and the best of what Allah has revealed, then that's where we are weak. And that is our greatest threat. So when we can recognize that paradox and act with respect for it, then we're going to advance. Imam Duel, you sent me a text. You can come back on his Facebook site. Said, does that contribute to the in and the un human behavior? See, so I need to, yeah, punch one, come on through, talk to me. Okay, there you are. All right, so what are you trying to say?
Yeah, right there at the end, what you're mentioning is that, does that contribute to, you know, us, as I'm speaking as a whole, having that inhuman or that unhuman behavior where we do everything that's really unserving?
Oh,
like,
yeah, yeah.
Bad,
oh,
like,
absolutely.
That's what I was saying. Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
No,
that was the connection.
You're correct. Alhamdulillah. Shukran.
All right.
All right. Well, thank you so much. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, everybody. There are some changes going on with a clear understanding. Right now, there's no Sunday. There's no Sunday class, no Sunday broadcast. Those of you who are subscribed to Clear Understanding Dot Institute, you're going to be getting clarity and notification with regard to what the new schedule is going to be. And several changes have happened, of course, already. The subscription, we flattened the rate with regard to the subscription, and also we are crediting across the board those, certainly, I know I'm talking out of school, but so take what I'm saying, like 95% of what's actually happening, but pretty much if you had, and even if you ended your subscription January, we're still going to be crediting you with 3 months, for it, because I know there are things that I wanted to do that I actually didn't do, and with respect to the customer service side of the matter, respecting that, then I need to make adjustments that respect that consideration, and that's a part of what was being done. But of course, my isolation period did also give me a time to reflect, think about, you know, making certain adjustments in the way that I actually do serve. And so these are the adjustments that come in consequence of that. And I feel good about it. I trust my heart, my soul, my conscience. So inshallah, keep your ears open, eyes open. And the first opportunity, I can only recommend you should subscribe to Clear Understanding Dot Institute. And there are many other philosophical details that will be given as time goes by. But for right now, I'm very satisfied with what we're offering, what we're doing, and what we're doing in response from a customer service point of view to recognize what has to be recognized in terms of shortcomings in delivering goods and services. So, mashallah, Allahu a'lam. That's what it is. All right. So thank you so much. Everybody have a wonderful day. So next time, we'll be together quite likely Monday. Those of you who joined us on the Monday, that remains the same, the Wealth Creation and Preservation with my co-host Camila. Haja Camila Shuaib. We'll still be together 4:30 p.m. Pacific time. And you know, I'll go ahead and tell you that the Wednesday broadcast scenario has also changed. It's really just going to be an archiving play. It's like every Wednesday morning you'll be able to come in and listen to what you're going to hear. Purely is Imam Waqidi Muhammad in certain levels random, but I'm just simply going through and playing out all of the good audio archives material that I have from the Imam. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is no boast. I have a lot. See, that is what will last for years. And we're just going to play that. And whenever you want to make comments, we're not going to, there won't be any conversation after it, but your comments are welcome. Send them to sabilillah@aol.com, and however we might reply to it, even if we just reply to you directly with regard to it, or if it suggests a good way or a good thing for us to add as play or to the playlist of the archives. But Wednesday mornings, 6 a.m. is going to be pure WD Muhammad, and for right now it's going to be about an hour. We'll play an hour of some archive recording of Imam, and you are invited to comment by way of sending email, comments, questions, etc. And however that may play back into the Wednesday broadcast, we'll work that out if there is anything that does. So I hope this clear to you. Pray everybody have a wonderful day. Allah's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.